Then take your Bible and turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. We're going to break in at verse 14. First part of the chapter is the scene where the Lord Jesus is transfigured before Peter, James, and John on the mount. Elijah and Moses appear and then disappear, and they come down from the mount to find a big hubbub going on with the disciples, the Pharisees, and a man and his demon-possessed son. Mark chapter 9, we'll break in at verse 14. Let's hear the Lord's word. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. He answereth him, and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tare him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. Oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us, and help us. Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out, and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Amen. God add his own blessing to that reading from his word for his name's sake. Could we bow our heads for a moment, please, in a word of prayer? Let's all seek the Lord's face together. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, it is in Jesus' name that we come to thy throne to pray for mercy, grace to help in this time of need. Fill thy servant with thy spirit. Bear him along throughout the message, we pray. Let all who have come in to hear really hear what God the Spirit has to say through his word. Instruct us in the way that we should go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The scene from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ reveals one of the greatest struggles that Christians, regardless of how long they have walked with the Lord, experience often in their journey to glory. When that journey is done, whenever that will be for you and me, we'll be able to see so clearly the reasons that God brought those mountains and those valleys into our lives, the highs and the lows, the sunny days when there wasn't a cloud in the sky, no, not even a rain shower. But then those days when life seemed to be one big tempestuous sea, and there was no rest for the weary. You would have thought that the disciples that day would have not had any need to ask Christ that question in verse 28. Why could we not cast him out? At least in part, there was no need to ask that question. I say this because when this boy's father said to Christ in verse 22, "If thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us," Christ immediately replies, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." I would have thought if I was a disciple standing there watching and hearing that, oh, if we had just believed, we could have cast this demon out. But still, they had the question when all was said and done, and in private, why couldn't we cast him out? The Lord Jesus, in his response to this man, this father, immediately points out the tremendous power of faith and the absolute powerlessness of unbelief. The tremendous power of faith. All things are possible to him that believeth. And yet the absolute powerlessness of unbelief. Else, why would the disciples ask the question, if they got that, how come we couldn't do it? They did not realize the tremendous power of faith. Now that was so for several reasons which would require another message altogether. But they did not realize the tremendous power of faith, nor did they understand at this point in time the absolute powerlessness of unbelief. Because the same power that was the problem for this father was their problem as well. Unbelief. Matter of fact, that this was a problem. Matthew's account, and you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. Just a couple of verses in Matthew 17, his parallel account. Matthew says, verse 19, "Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, 'Why could not we cast him out?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Because of your unbelief.'" Mark doesn't tell us that, Matthew does. "Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, 'Remove hence to yonder place,' and it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." Mark doesn't record that, but now you see why it's this tremendous power of faith and the powerlessness of unbelief. Now, this wasn't a case where these disciples didn't possess genuine faith. You can't be a child of God and not be in possession of true faith. Nor was it a case where they hadn't tried, at least, to cast the demon out of the boy. They had, no doubt, put forth their best effort. This is not the first time they've met with demon-possessed people. They've cast demons out before. And I imagine they did the same thing they always did, said the same thing they always said, but this time they were powerless. The demon was still there. Something's different here. It's this dilemma, both for the father and for the disciples, that showcases one of the greatest struggles that every Christian faces throughout life. And that is this struggle between faith and unbelief. The struggle between faith and unbelief. It's captured by the words of the Father, verse 24, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." I guess we could all sympathize with the cry of this father who's watching his son writhing on the ground in front of him, having a massive grand mal seizure. His heart is broken for his boy. His hopes that had just been lifted by the appearing of Jesus Christ on the scene and hearing Christ tell them, "Bring him to me." His hopes have risen, but as soon as they bring him to Jesus Christ, the demon tears at him and he falls on the ground, writhing, seizure. His hopes have been shattered. He's facing a situation that seems on the verge of being impossible to turn around. After describing his plight, he says to Jesus, if you can do anything, please have compassion on us and help us. So, the Lord Jesus tells him that the real issue here is not about Christ's ability to heal his boy. It's about his ability to believe Christ, that he can heal him. That's the problem. If thou canst, literally, if you're able to believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. He sees instantly the truth of what Christ had just said, not only about faith, but about unbelief. And so he cries out with tears, Mark says, streaming down his face, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." This guy is crying. Get the scene. His boy's over there just wallowing and writhing on the ground in a seizure. And the Lord says, "Well, you know, the problem is your unbelief. That's the issue here." And he sees it. "Lord, I do believe, but I've got a problem with unbelief. Please help me." How often has that prayer been on your lips and mine? God has brought us to rivers that seemed uncrossable. These mountains that we thought we would never be able to tunnel through them. All of our efforts to remedy, to turn around the situation, ended in failure. Things were not getting better. Like the woman with the issue of blood, they were getting worse. The waves have filled our little ship to the point where we are convinced we're going down and we're not coming up again. The situation is hopeless. At times our hearts have been so cold, we've had the fear that we'll never, ever know again the warmth of Christ's love or the warmth of love for Christ. Our children have gone off into the world, held by Satan's captive chains. At times the fear strikes you, are they beyond reach? Is the situation too hard? But the Lord, in one way or another, he comes back again and again to remind us, I guess that's why I've been sent here this morning with this particular message. He reminds us again and again, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing. And no one is too hard for him. That all things are possible to him that believeth. That whatsoever things ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. Now, when we remember all those precious promises and we know they're true, the question inevitably arises in our own souls. Well, Am I truly a believer then? Do I have true faith in God? And we find ourselves crying out, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. As I said a moment ago, this struggle between our faith and unbelief is a lifelong struggle. Not until we reach heaven is this struggle going to come to an end. John Owen, the great Puritan, struggled with it on his deathbed. Doubts. You read of Spurgeon toward the latter end of his ministry. In the introduction of one of his sermons, telling the congregation, last night as I was preparing this message, I was wondering if I was a child of God or not. A man of great faith. Yet he struggled at times, like all of us, with unbelief. It's that struggle I want to deal with this morning, God helping. A few simple points. Doesn't mean I'm going to be short. I never am short, but I pray that somewhere in the midst of it all, the Lord will draw beside you and say, this is for you. You needed to hear this. So first, let's look at the Father's faith. The thing I want to say, the Father's faith was real. That's the first thought. The Father's faith was real. Lord, I believe. This was not an empty profession of faith. He cried out and said with tears, this expression, I believe, Lord, I believe, it was coming from the depths of his soul, from his heart. He became painfully aware at that moment that he had a problem with unbelief. He saw what the Lord was saying. He got it. And he cries out. Despite how small it was, how weak, how frail it was this realization of his little faith, of unbelief that dwelt within his heart. It didn't keep him from telling Christ that he truly believed. It would be wonderful if we had a faith spoken of by the hymn writer William Backhurst. It's in our hymn book. A faith that will endure, though pressed by many a foe. A faith that always stands secure through every earthly woe. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without. That when in danger knows no fear, and in darkness feels no doubt. It would be wonderful, brothers and sisters, if we could live every day like that with such a faith. Would it not? But we find ourselves in situations where our weak faith cries out, have you not said the words, in some way, shape, or form, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Have you not said that? Lord, don't you care? You see the situation. You see the grief. You see the pain. You see the sorrow. You see the need for deliverance. Don't you care? That's unbelief talking. Pure unbelief. He's made it very clear that he does care. He'll never stop caring. But unbelief thinks otherwise. With Jacob, we will cry out, all these things are against me. Everybody's against me. Everything's against me. My own family's against me, he was saying. My own children. God's against me. With Jeremiah, he was a man of great faith. You got to believe that about Jeremiah. No way he went through what he went through without being a man of great faith. But even Jeremiah said one day, Lamentations 3, after Jerusalem had been sacked and ruined, my hope is perished from the Lord. Jeremiah. Whenever you find weak faith and small faith and feeble faith, it's still true faith. It's still true faith. It might be weak, a faith that doubts the very promises of God, questions his abilities, questions his wisdom. No, this should not be happening now, of all times, this trial. Questioning his goodness. But any faith that is real faith, any faith that is real faith is what Peter calls precious faith. Two things I want to say under this heading about his faith being real. The first thing is this, the smallest amount of saving faith, the smallest amount of saving faith, if I can use those terms, the littlest faith brings the soul to Christ and into eternal union with Him. The littlest faith brings the soul to Jesus Christ and into spiritual union with Him. The fact is, when we were first saved, all we had was little faith. It wasn't great faith. It was just enough faith to bring us to Christ. Enough faith to believe the gospel. We believed. We believed. That faith was put in us by the Holy Spirit. We didn't create it. We didn't work it up. It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift. It doesn't come in large quantities when you're first saved. It's a little faith. You're born again. That faith moved us, not just to turn from our sin, because we believe now, yeah, I'm wicked, I'm sinful, I must turn from that, and we turn our souls and go to Christ. Faith does that. That's faith at work. It's little, but it brings us to Christ. We are brought into eternal union with Jesus Christ. It's not the degree of your faith that saved you. It was the grace of God put in you by the Holy Spirit that gave us that gift of faith. That's what saved you. It wasn't great faith. You, therefore, are as much a member of Christ's body as Moses, as Abraham, the father of the faithful, as David, as the apostle Paul. Name all the eminent saints you want. You're as much a member, as much joined to Jesus Christ as they were. No matter how small the faith. Because that faith brought you to lay hold of Christ, and more importantly, Christ laid hold of you. And that means that we have as much a share in and a right to, I'm using those words deliberately, we have as much a share in and a right to all of the blessings and all of the privileges that flow from our union with Jesus Christ our Lord. Even when your faith is at its lowest ebb, your sins are as much forgiven by God as any great believer. Acts 10:43, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Whosoever believeth, it doesn't say, whosoever has great faith will receive remission of sins. Whoever believes shall receive remission of sin. Because, in Acts 13:48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So those who are elect, those who are ordained to eternal life, believe. If they believe, if they have faith, they're elect, right? If they have faith, they're elect. If they're elect, they have faith. If you're elect, you're his forever, chosen before the foundation of the world. And you'll always have faith. You'll always have faith. You'll always have faith. It might be very tiny at times, but you'll always have it. Even though it's small, it's real. The second thing about this, the reality of his father's faith. Though this father's faith was small and weak, there was evidence that it was real. There was evidence. Because faith works. Faith without works, faith without evidence, is dead. It's not real faith. But where there's real faith, there's evidence, as it was in this father's life. Yes, he had unbelief troubling him, weak faith, but he shows clearly he had real faith. You and I will do the same thing. First, it was granted little faith, but it melted his heart and made him weep. It touched his soul. It wasn't just head knowledge. It wasn't this intellectual belief in the amount of facts. Well, the devils believe, James says, and they tremble. They shake with fear. They believe in Christ, not in him, but they know he exists. They know God is, and they're scared to death of him. But that's not saving faith. This faith showed itself as it moved upon his heart in his situation. It acknowledged the fact, yes, I have got a problem with unbelief and I need help. Unbelief doesn't even talk like that. He didn't get angry. You're entering in with me about it seems a philosophical discussion about faith. And my boy's there lying in the ground writhing. No, he didn't even go down. He didn't get angry. He didn't give up. That's all you got to say. I'm out of here. He didn't do that. It was little faith, moreover, but it opened his eyes to see the sin of unbelief that was still there. It opened his eyes to see the sin of unbelief that was still there. I don't think, at this point in time at least, he saw that's his real problem. But as soon as the Lord brought it out to light, he acknowledged it. Help my unbelief. That's one of the ironic things, you know, about real faith. Even though it may be very small, it has this ability to see unbelief in the heart. Unbelievers don't see unbelief in their heart. They don't. It takes faith to do that. You got to have something to compare it to, right? You got to know what real faith is to say, well, that's unbelief. And he saw it. You know, something I read probably when I was in Orlando many moons ago, reading one of Spurgeon's sermons or a devotional, whatever, it makes no difference. But the point he was making is Christians who feel that their hearts are so cold and hard, they're not as cold and hard as they think they are. Because if they were, they wouldn't even feel it. There's still a sensitivity that's there. There's still faith at work in spite of the unbelief and all the things, the hardness and the coldness that come out of unbelief. Because where there is little faith, there's little love. Faith works by love. Love and faith always join together. You can know dead on sure when faith is weak and small, love will be weak and small as well. Where faith is strong, love will be strong. But here, he saw it. Because he had real faith. It was little faith, again, but it brought him to Christ to plead for his help. That's what faith does, you know. Faith is always about not itself. It's not faith in your faith, it's faith in the object. Always, always the object. And the object always is Jesus Christ. He's the object of our faith. He knew something that he couldn't help his boy as much as he wanted to. He found that the disciples couldn't help his boy. The woman with the issue of blood, she had tried all the doctors, spent all her money, and they couldn't help her. But like this father, there's one I got to get to. If I can but touch the hem of his garment. So he'd actually come looking for Christ. He was up in the mountain. But don't miss the point. He was looking for Christ. Christ isn't here. Well, maybe the disciples can do this. And the disciples didn't do it. The thing is, it brought him to Jesus Christ. It was small. It was feeble. But it moved him to plead for help from Christ. He knew that none but Christ could help him. And I say that is real faith. And has that not been your experience and your journey to glory? This has happened time and time again. Even when your faith had seemed, to you anyway, to be non-existent, or you have felt that you were just nothing more than a bruised reed or a smoking flax, it wouldn't take much to just puff you out of existence or to break you completely. So weak, so bruised, so unbelieving, and you fell on your face and you cried to God, Lord, help me, help me, help me. That's all you could say. But don't forget, you did say it. You did cry that. Lord, help me. You been there? You said with tears, Lord, help me. That is faith. That is faith, true faith. Remember the Syrophoenician woman who came to Christ to heal her demon-possessed daughter? It was her only child, and she was demon-possessed. She came to seek him. He answered her not a word. Imagine that. Just ignored her. She goes to the disciples, pesters them. Please speak to him. My daughter, she even tells the whole story. And just kept pestering till they said, Lord, send her away. She's pestering us to death. I'm just sent to the Jews. She's a Gentile. What'd she do? She got in front of Christ. She fell down at his feet. And what did she say? Lord, help me. That's all she said. That was faith. In her case, Christ called it great faith. He hadn't seen the like of that in Israel. Here was a Gentile. But real faith gets to Christ. Real faith. That's living faith. No matter how feeble it may be. And isn't it but another indication of the Father's faith, though weak, was real, because not only did it reveal that there was a battle between this sin of unbelief in his soul and faith, he wants more faith. Help my unbelief. I believe, and obviously, Lord, from what you've just said, my faith is the problem. I need more of it, and I don't have it. Would you give me more? Help my unbelief. You see, folks, this has many, many far-reaching practical applications. You look at your church. You look at your home. You look at situations in your lives. Well, all things are possible to him that believeth. So, if Christ has promised, whatsoever things ye desire, asking ye shall receive them, then what I need is help with my faith. I need the Lord to come and deliver me from this unbelief, because it is indeed that Christ, this is the problem. He tells the Father, this is the problem with your boy not being healed yet. If you'll believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Why do we not see more advances than we're seeing, than we could see? I think one of the major reasons is unbelief. Why that unbelief is there, that brings up that other message. This kind, Jesus said, comes not forth but by prayer and fasting. This kind. There's something different about this, the power of this demon. There's something different. It requires a different level of faith. Because of your unbelief, he said, you couldn't cast them out. This kind cometh not forth but by prayer and fasting. So the prayer and the fasting was going to be the means of increasing their faith. That's a whole other sermon, but the point I am driving home here is, it's real faith, even though it was weak and feeble, because it made him look for more faith. It's a good thing when you see your unbelief and you say, Lord, I need more faith. I stress all of this because one of the enemies of faith that is always found walking hand in hand with little faith is doubt. The devil is always trying to get the believer to doubt God's word. Started like that with Eve, as you know, Genesis 3 very well. Hath God said, that's what he's been doing all along, just to doubt, put instill a doubt in your mind about what God has written in his word. And it always leads to sin. Doubting God does not bode well for your walk with the Lord. Doesn't bode well for the growth of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, temper. All doesn't bode well for them. Doubts are crippling. Doubting his promises. He's always wanting us to cast away our confidence. As Paul is writing to the Hebrews, cast not away your confidence. They were in danger of that because of the persecution. Cast not away your confidence in the Lord, which hath great recompense of reward. And Satan, he's a master at preying on our weak faith, using it as a means to leave Christ's people feeling defeated and discouraged and depressed and reaching a place of despair where they give up hope. They just consign themselves. This is just how it's going to be. I shouldn't expect anything better. If that had been the father's response, just might as well take my boy home. The devil's going to get him one day on his attempts to drown him or burn him up in a fire. Wouldn't Satan have loved to see that? Wouldn't he love to see God's people just give up because of unbelief? On the authority of God's word, I am here to tell you that the devil is a liar and he's the father of lies. He's a liar. And you don't listen to liars You don't trust liars, particularly not the father of lies. But you can trust God. He always tells the truth. He never lies. My, what lies before a people who will only believe? Who will just have the vision. If I just believe. Jairus' daughter, they bring news. Don't trouble the master. She's dead already. I just imagine the scene in my mind, you know. They're walking together, Jairus and Christ, and they tell him the news, she's dead. I have no doubt he immediately turned to Christ. And immediately Christ says, be not afraid, only believe. That's it. Only believe. No matter how frail, how small, how weak your faith may be, God's word is still true. It's the truth. And your unbelief will not change that. Now, lest you think I would say all of that to leave you content with little faith, I must move on. Won't be as long as this as I was on the rest, but still got to cover it. Second major thought, though his faith was real, his unbelief was the cause of needless fear and sorrow. It was real, but it brought needless fear, needless sorrow into his life. Try to imagine the scene again in your mind. Christ has come down from the mount. They're disputing between the disciples and the scribes, and the Lord wants to know what's this all about. Christ says, bring him to me. Well, you can only imagine that the glimmer of hope is shattered because now he brings him to him. And all of a sudden, his boy's there wallowing in the ground. He seen him do that so many times. How long has this been going on? Well, since he was a child, the devil cast him in the water to drown him or in the fire to burn him up. He's trying to kill him. Trying to get him to commit suicide. Right? I'm sure the father's heart is breaking at this point in time. As he watches his boy, if you can do anything, but if you can do anything, but. Now, the word but is interesting here because it's not your typical generic but. It's a strong, nevertheless, it could be translated. Nevertheless, this is bad. This is a bad situation. Nevertheless, if you can do anything. Now, that was faith speaking. It's a bad situation. It looks impossible. Nevertheless, if you... You might be able to. You just might be able to. But if you can do anything, help us. Christ knew that unbelief was holding him back from the peace of mind and confidence that could be his to enjoy. When the Lord pointed out his unbelief, he wept. He saw that his unbelief could be the very thing that was now in the way of his son being delivered from this demon. And brothers and sisters, that's just what unbelief does to us all. In spite of being true believers, unbelief can cause us many needless tears and sorrows. Needless. We didn't need to be sorrowing. We didn't need to be weeping our eyes out in fear, anxiety, worrying. We didn't need to. Don't have to. You don't have to. But unbelief is the problem. If the just shall live by faith, and that's just not about being saved by faith, it's really living the Christian life. If they live by faith, if faith is the victory that overcomes the world and is not overcome by the world, if without faith it is impossible to please God, then how much we suffer and groan within ourselves because of the unbelief that is there in our hearts. It doesn't have to be this way. It's needless. Think for a moment just how and why this sin of unbelief leaves us so weak and so sad and fearful and anxious. This sin of unbelief greatly dishonors the Lord. You know, there's no one more worthy of your trust than God. No one. He never has lied to you, never will lie to you. Yet unbelief makes God out to be a liar, if we're honest. Or, at the very least, we question whether or not he's going to do what he's promised to do. Surely we realize that the Lord brings us to see our unbelief because it grieves us like it grieved his father. We don't want to dishonor the Lord. Oh, for grace to trust him more. But there's grief that's there that doesn't have to be there. But you know what happens? We get very comfortable with worry. So comfortable with it. I have known some Christians that if they have nothing to worry about, they find something to worry about. Why? Unbelief hurts our communion with God. Consider what it does to us in the place of prayer. Robs us of confidence. Unbelief, you know, when you've no boldness at the throne of grace, no confidence, no assurance that I've got the ear of God and God's listening to my cries. He knows what I need far better than I do, and I can pray and believe that he's hearing me. He's going to answer my prayers in the way and the time that he sees fit. But he will answer them. But you lose that with unbelief. It's hard to pray with assurance. But come boldly to the throne of grace. Boldly. Confidently. In order that you might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In order that. Come with confidence. In order that. You'll get that. Think of how this unbelief is the source of a cold heart. It lies at the root of our inability to get any blessing from the Lord's word because, as it was with Israel, it's not mixed with faith. We read it, but it's not mixed with faith. What help can we get from the promises or from the ordinances or from the means of grace, the preaching of God's word, the reading of God's word, the place of prayer, when unbelief holds sway, it damages our communion with the Lord. Unbelief also opens the door to Satan's temptations. He has many fiery darts that he throws, and Paul says it's the shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts. The shield of faith that quenches all the fiery darts of the devil. And since faith is the victory that does indeed overcome the world, what does it say about the effect that unbelief has in this battle we have with the world? If faith is the victory, then unbelief is not the victory. It's unbelief that leads us to become impatient with God. We've been praying about something perhaps for years and it hasn't come yet. We're praying, well, faith will wait patiently on the Lord. It's the unbelief that leaves us discouraged. When the thing that we had prayed for doesn't come to pass, or it doesn't come to pass as we think it should, well, that wasn't what I was expecting. It's unbelief that leads us to take things into our own hands, you know. Well, the Lord's not going to do it, so I've got to do it. Unbelief leaves us worrying about what we're going to eat, drink, be clothed with. Worry. Unbelief will get all anxious about present-day politics. if there's ever a place to spend, to waste time, it's on worrying about politics and politicians, in my humble opinion. The biggest waste. Worried? I mean, wait a minute. You know, there's, I don't know if you have any in this church, doesn't matter, I'm going to say it anyway. A lot of conspiracy theorists out there. So what? So if there is this massive conspiracy, tell me, who's on the throne? Tell me, if it's actually in existence, how did it come to be into existence if God had not ordained it to be in existence? Because he hath ordained whatever comes to pass, right? Why get anxious? We know how this ends. We know it. Anything that's going to happen, it's all part of God's plan, right? It's your responsibility and it's my responsibility to go out and live as the children of light in this dark world, that they might see God in us, see Christ in us, and see the works of God in us, and so honor our Father in heaven. That's our job, to be salt, to be light, to be salt, to be light. That's why we're here. Yes, pray for those who are in authority. In order that what? We might live quiet and peaceable lives. That's it. Unbelief. Unbelief is trying to take the helm and do things. It's such a revelation, an exposure of unbelief in God. Take no thought, Jesus said. No anxious thought. And the believer's getting all upset. Wait a minute. Is God directing the affairs of this world, of this universe? Do you believe it? Well, then act like it. And that comes right on down to the things that happen in our lives. God took my wife because he wanted to take my wife. He gives and he takes away. Do I understand all why? No. But when he brought me before she passed away, I always do what's best. I always do what's the wisest to be done and the most loving thing that could be done. That's why I've done this. Peace like a river flooding my soul. Did it hurt? Didn't change the hurt. But it reconciled me to it. This is my Father. He's doing what's best for me and for her. And most loving for me and for her and the family. It's the wisest thing that could be done. Lift that up to the whole world. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have perfect peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. And when we begin to think otherwise, we begin to act otherwise. And at the root of it, it is unbelief. Third and final thing I want to say, and I'm very brief. The Lord brings his people into impossible circumstances in order to grow their little faith. That's why he does it. He brings us to those rivers that seem uncrossable, to those tunnels we can't tunnel through, mountains we cannot cross. We think this is absolutely impossible. What's God doing? I brought you here. I put this into your life because I am intent on growing your little faith. Isn't that wonderful? He's always out to grow our faith. Now that's something you can rejoice in. You can take that home with you and chew on it for a while. A long, long while. Look at your life. Where are you? Where are you? What are you thinking about? Times. Oh, the country is growing in darkness and falling apart at the seams. Wickedness on every hand. Church declining. Soul, the hymn writer said, soul, forget not midst thy pains. God o'er all forever reigns. And this God, oh, he's Lord of all. But this Lord loves us with an everlasting love. And he is intent on changing us into the image of his Son. Now that's the gospel good news. May God write it on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face together. Father in heaven, in Jesus' name, we come to the end of this message. We trust is from thee. It needs the ongoing work of the Spirit of God. The voice of the preacher must now grow silent for this hour. Spirit of the Lord, we pray that thou wilt preach on to us. Lord, help our unbelief, we pray. We all know what it is to struggle with it. We hate the times when faith fails and falters. And we act so unchristian-like. Grow it, we pray, that in that growing faith, we'll enjoy so much more of all that we are and all that we have in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.